And welcome to the Grace Hour. A new week is here. We hope you all enjoyed your Memorial Day weekend. For those who really, it was a sober weekend, maybe for some of you. Maybe you had lost somebody in the military, and this was a day for you to honor their memory. And we're thankful for all the, you know, great thanks for all the people who have given their lives in service of the nation. And we're just thankful. Yesterday we could enjoy cookouts and baseball games and hockey game last night also, and no basketball game. That's all of New England is alive with the thought of their basketball team going to another final. It's a sort of a long history up there, and so that's an amazing thing. But here we are to talk about the Bible again. God is in charge. Maybe that's in some question in some people's minds, given the way that society has sort of run amok in violence and political issues and those kind of things. But we're here to bring you back to the square, to the Holy of Holies, to the place where God speaks. And we're just one of those voices. There are many voices out there that are sharing from the Word of God, but we at the Grace Hour are one of them. And we want to thank you for joining us online. You're at YouTube or Facebook Live or at gracehour.org. Thank you for listening and learning from us. I'm Pastor Steve Andrelonis, the host today. Pastor John Love has the message. We're talking about God is in charge this week. And we do have some phone numbers for you to use if you want to share some thoughts. A call early, 1-800-338-7060, toll-free number in North America. Here in Baltimore and around the world, 410-410-483-3700. Again, 410-483-3700. Here in the Baltimore neighborhood or around the world, use that number, and we'd love to hear from you. And if you're on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, you know where to post your comments and your questions there, and we'll do our best to get to all of those that are related to the topic at hand. And we welcome you to another week with us on the Grace Hour. Thank you for being with us. And now let's listen to Pastor Love and his message.
Thank you, Pastor Steve. And great to be back in the studio. We know that yesterday, of course, that wonderful celebration of all those whose bravery and courage made it possible for you and I to enjoy our freedom. And in many places, freedom around the world as well. And always conscious and grateful for our veterans and all that they have accomplished on our behalf. Freedom isn't free, and they paid, in many cases, the ultimate price. What a great theme we have this week. God is in charge. And although we sometimes say that and we confess that, there are other times when, of course, that we wonder, is he? If he were in charge, why am I in the situation that I'm in? I think, well, ask yourself, even all of us, maybe we reach a point in our journey where sometimes the challenge is just overwhelming. Maybe it's the relationship that's too broken, the situation too impossible, the pain too over the top. Well, I want to read to you a story that I read about a man named David Flood. He reached that point. He reached that point where I think in his heart and in his mind, he didn't think that God and God's grace could get him through what he experienced. The story, it goes like this. It was 1921. A missionary couple from Sweden named David and Svea Flood went with their two-year-old son to the heart of Africa, to what was then called the Belgian Congo. They met up with another missionary couple, and the four of them decided to take the gospel to a remote area where people had never heard about Jesus. Unfortunately, when they arrived, the chief of the tribe would not let them live in the village. They were forced to live about a mile away, and their only contact with anyone from the village was a young boy whom the chief allowed to come and sell them food. Well, Svea ended up leading that young boy to faith in Christ, but that was their only progress. They never had contact with anyone else from the village. Eventually, the other couple contracted malaria, and they left the mission field. And the Floods, well, they went on their own. And Soon, his wife, Svea, who was pregnant, also contracted malaria. She died several days after giving birth. Her husband dug a crude grave, buried his 27-year-old wife, and went back to the main mission station. He gave his newborn baby girl to the missionaries there and said, "I'm going back to Sweden. I've lost my wife. I can't obviously take care of this baby." And he said these words, "God has ruined my life." And he took his son and left. Missionaries adopted his baby daughter and brought her back to the United States and raised her. At this point in the story, you can't help but wonder why a man of such faith would respond this way. He'd never had to, and maybe some of us have never had to deal with that kind of disappointment and heartache, but it seems like the pain was just too much. His life seemed completely ruined, beyond repair from his perspective. And this was how, or so it seemed, that the story would end. There would be no coming back from such a great loss. Well, you should know this. The Swedish missionary family who moved his young family all the way to Africa to see just one child come to faith. Again, think about it. There was just that one young boy that they led to Christ. And then, of course, things happened in his life. His wife perished. They gave his daughter to some missionaries. Well, that daughter that they gave to those missionary parents, they brought back to America, raised her. Her name was Aggie. Grew up in the United States with Christian parents. And one day, this is fascinating, she checked her mailbox and for some unknown reason found a Swedish news magazine. She was flipping through it when a photo stopped her cold. It was a picture of a crude grave with a white cross on it. On the cross was the name Svea Flood. She recognized her mother's name. She took the magazine to someone who could translate the story that accompanied the photo. Aggie sat and listened to the story about the work her mother had done as a missionary. Sometime later, she traveled to Sweden to find her father. Turns out that he had remarried, fathered four more children, and basically had ruined his life with alcohol. After an emotional meeting with her half-siblings, Aggie brought up the subject of seeing her father. They hesitated and then explained to her, "You can't talk to him. He's very ill, and you need to know that whenever he hears the name of God, he flies into a rage." Well, Aggie wasn't deterred. She walked into his tiny apartment, saw every empty liquor bottles all over the floor, approached the 73-year-old man whom he had deserted her years before. As soon as she said, "Papa," he began to cry, and he apologized profusely. She smiled, and she said, "Papa, it's all right. God took care of me." Instantly, he stiffened and his tears stopped. He said, "God forgot all of us," turning his face to the wall. "Our lives have been like this because of him." She said, "Papa, I've got a story to tell you, and it's a true story. That little boy that you and Mama led to the Lord grew up to lead the entire village to Jesus Christ. That one seed you planted has kept growing and growing. Today, there are more than 600 African people that are serving the Lord because you were faithful to the call of God in your life. You didn't go to Africa in vain. Mama didn't die in vain." She said, "Daddy, Jesus loves you. He has never hated you." He was stunned. His muscles relaxed, and their conversation continued. By the end of the day, he had came back to God that he had resented for so many decades, and within weeks, he walked through the doorway of death into his eternal home with his Father in heaven. What a story. Think about that. God was in control of all of it, even though her father didn't think so. Sometimes in life, you can deal with as much as you can for as long as you can, but sometimes certain situations, circumstances, you just get to a place where maybe you think it's too much. But think about this. What if what feels like the end of the story is just the middle of the story? Because when God is the author of your story, you can trust that His grace will have the final word. God can redeem anything, and He can redeem anyone's life, no matter how bad it might appear at any given moment. I mean, think of what we often refer to as the great promise from Romans 8:28. That's the power of God's grace. And that promise says God is able to work everything together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Paul reminds us that the author of our story, the one directing our lives, the one who is completely in control, is trustworthy and is going to bring a good ending, no matter how bad the current chapter you're in and what it reads like right now, because that's the promise of grace. But let's be honest, when you're the one that's hurting, when it's your health that's failing, when it's your marriage that's falling apart, when it's your child that's struggling, when it's your job that's been eliminated, when the pain is just too much, too overwhelming, we begin to wonder, is God really in control? The idea that God's grace can work these things out for the good almost seems offensive to us. Again, the church at Rome, they were facing some daunting obstacles. We read about them in Romans 8:37, hardships, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, and the sword. Paul assured them that all these things, and through them all, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And that nothing would ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, in Romans 8:39. What was he saying? That no matter how desperate things may seem at any given moment, God's love, God's grace will win the day. And yes, he is in complete control. God wants us to have an absolute, unshakable confidence in his ability to bring good things out of the bad things that may happen in our lives. I think it all begins in Romans 8:28 with those words, "we know." Think about it. That's like God talking about the pain in this life and how this world is a completely messed up place. We know that even all of creation has been groaning. Two things that we should know and hold on to no matter what happens in our lives. The first one is life is hard. We know that. But the second thing that we also know is that God is good. And remember, God's definition of goodness may be a little different than ours. His definition of goodness is, well, we may struggle in an area a lot because sometimes we have our own idea of how God should work things together for our good. Ideas that range from, you know, a cancer-free report from the doctor to a, you know, on-time flight or a parking space when we need it the most in a crowded parking lot. We tend to think that if God is working for my good, then everything that happens to me means no pain and an exemption from the suffering of this world. But that's not the case. You can know God's grace is working in your pain if that pain draws you closer to Jesus. I know that all of us, and myself included, that we sometimes think, Lord, if all pain could be removed from my life, I know that the way would be made clear for me to trust you more fully and more completely. But yet God knows that sometimes that pain is necessary, that that heartache is used to bring about a brokenness in our lives that creates a complete and more full dependence upon him. God never wastes our pain. He employs it. He uses it to help us discover him in a way that probably we have never known before. Any pain that brings us closer to Jesus is worth going through. And think about it. There has been pain in your life just as there has been in mine, I'm sure, with all of us. And can't you look back upon it and realize God used it? And I might be better off today because of it. All God ever asks us when we go through those moments is to just keep trusting, keep believing, keep our eyes on him. Because this is the difference that grace makes in our lives. It doesn't always take away our pain. It does something better. It redeems it. And you can also know that God's grace is working in your pain when it makes you more like his son. Again, this is the beauty of understanding and knowing that God is in charge. He's working everything not only together for our good, but he's using in the midst of it, all of it, to conform us to the image of his Son. God can take all the broken pieces of our lives and put them back together, and we end up looking more like Jesus. Oh, I don't mean outwardly, I mean in our hearts. And then again, it will manifest itself outwardly. He's using all of our trouble, all of our difficulties, all of our great challenges to make us more like Jesus. That means our pain has a purpose. And there's a big difference, isn't there, between pain with a purpose and pain that is pointless? Our pain is never pointless. Our pain always has a purpose. Don't get caught up looking for a reason for your pain. In other words, let's illustrate it with the story that we read in the Gospel of John, the 9th chapter, the man born blind. His disciples, they wanted to make a case study out of this man. They wanted to talk theology. Who sinned, they said to Jesus? Was it this man or was his parents? You know, it was neither. Jesus said, this man was born blind for the glory of God. Never stop looking for a purpose in your pain. Maybe God allows some things in our lives to help us take stock of our lives, to help us and those around us to focus more on eternity than the present moment we find ourselves living in. It may be difficult to discover God's grace when you can't stand the person that you're working for. Maybe God allows that difficult boss to help us learn to be a more self-controlled person and to understand that our identity is not found in our workplace or at our job, but it's found in Christ. It's hard to find grace when you're unemployed, but maybe the unemployment allows us or helps us to understand that we've got to be more dependent upon God. And for those of you that are presently unemployed and you're looking for work, may God open doors for you. But in the meantime, it develops your trust in the very character and nature of God. Maybe he allows the pain of a broken heart to expose, maybe expose some form of idolatry. Maybe we're trusting in the wrong person. Maybe we should not have put all of our eggs in their one basket, but learn to trust God and to thank him for the relationships that he gives us. We've got to put our hope in Christ and in him alone. Let's just remember, God is at work within us, and he's going to make us more like his Son. And you know, this was what gives me such hope. This is what I'm reminded of when I think about God is in charge. He is in control of everything. He is a sovereign God. We can trust his sovereignty. We can trust his providence. We've all gone through those periods of our lives where we thought we were reading, like David Flood, the end of the story. No, we may just be in the middle of it. You may just be in the middle of it. Let him keep working and recognize what he's doing in your life. It may be difficult for you now, but just keep going. Keep trusting. Keep believing. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18 in the New Living Translation says, for our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they provide for us a glory that vastly outweighs and will last forever. So we don't focus on our troubles that we can see right now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things which we see now will soon be gone, but the things that we cannot see will last forever. Again, God simply asks us to trust him. Is he a sovereign God? He is. Does he control everything? He does. Our lives important and valuable to him? Without a doubt. Well, why do we go through such troubles? There's an answer. God wants us to learn to look to Him alone. God wants our hope to be firmly fixed in the person of Christ, no one else, nothing else. God's teaching us to get through this life where materialism could strangle our faith and say, I don't want you to trust stuff. I want you to trust me. I want you to give me your whole heart. I want you to follow me with each step you take, with every thought that you have. I want you to have a mind that's stayed upon me. That will result in perfect peace. I want you to live anxiety-free because you have a heart that's, again, fixed on me. You can trust me. Sometimes we could say, my life seems so out of control. But friends, let's be reminded, what clearly is out of control in my life is in complete control in the hands of God. He can be trusted. And that's all He ever looks for, is our trust. So keep going. Keep believing. And as Pastor Stevens used to say so faithfully and so consistently, don't quit. I mean, you'll be tempted to. David Flood looked at his time in Africa as nothing but a complete failure, even concluded that God had forsaken him and his family. And yet, that one young boy in that village in Africa, in the Belgian Congo at the time, got saved. He thought, did God bring us all the way to Africa to save this young boy? That young boy grew up, and hundreds were saved in his village. His time in Africa was not in vain. The time that you go through in your pain is not in vain. The difficulties that you're experiencing right now, they are not in vain. The suffering that you know all too well is not in vain. God's in control. Your pain is not pointless. Your pain has a purpose. Keep trusting the God whose eternal purpose would be brought to pass. Father, we thank you for these thoughts today. Thank you for the opportunity to share them with our listeners. We're so grateful, Lord, that we can trust a God who promises to be there every step we take. Some of those steps, they seem that they fall on shaky ground. But Lord, if we take those steps by faith, you promise to bring great blessing. We're grateful. We're thankful today. And thank you, Lord, for being in charge. In Jesus' name, amen.
You're listening to the Grace Hour, coming to you live from our studio here in Baltimore. Pastor John Love just talking a great message about God being in charge, in control. And that's something that we really need to set our mind on and think about that. That great story that Pastor Love read, what a heart-rending, heart-touching story about a man who really totally thought he had lost everything, forsook his daughter after his wife had died, and didn't realize that the seed of the gospel had penetrated into somebody's heart and changed a village. What a story, Marion says. What a story. Made her cry. And the message is very encouraging. It is always all grace. So it's amazing to think about this possibility. Tess is saying, can't hold back the tears listening to the story of the missionary, the Swedish missionary couple. The Lord God indeed worked in a mysterious way. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. We get the benefits, but He gets the glory when we have abiding faith resting in His love. Well, what have you got to say? Would you like to share your thoughts with us on the Grace Hour? We have a couple of ways to do that. I just read a bunch of posts on Facebook Live, YouTube Live. But we still have about 30 or so minutes here for you to share your thoughts live with us, 1-800-338-7060. You could use that toll-free number here in North America. And wherever you are in Baltimore or around the world, we have this number, 410-483-3700. We'd like for you to call us and talk with us on the Grace Hour today. here online. It's a great program for you to be a part of. As Marion pointed to here with a post about Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. That's a powerful thing. She also pointed us to Psalm 35. And there's many passages in the scripture that bring us back to the reality that God still, in his sovereignty and his providence, is keeping things in order. What's this say here? Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise for my help. That's Psalm 35, verses 1 and 2. Yes, the Lord will contend with those who contend with us. And I think we have to really understand that we are living in the, living in the consequences of the great fall that happened in Genesis chapter 3, and the fact that man did not listen to the instruction of God and opened himself up to all manner of influence because of not listening to that instruction of God. And I look at Genesis as something that was given to Moses by the Lord to explain just where Israel got to where she was at that point. Well, what happened? How did this happen? And if you read Genesis, you find out there's a lot of issues were introduced to the human experience that were not really supposed to be there, but they are there. Right, Pastor?
Yeah, absolutely. I go back to what Paul wrote in Romans, the 8th chapter, verse 22. He tells us that we know that the whole of creation groans, travails in pain until now. And then in Romans 8:28, God promising to work all things together for our good. Those two principles. Life is hard, yes, but God is good.
Yes.
I mean, you got to find that wonderful balance between those two great principles.
Yeah.
Because if any, I find it difficult to buy into this Christian message that, you know, life is good all the time. God only wants you to prosper. Nothing bad will ever happen to you. You will never be sick. And if you are, there's something deficient about your faith. I don't buy that. Life is hard.
Yeah.
But we don't emphasize that. That's not our message. We balance that by saying, but God is good. And I suppose if you were to say or ask the question, which of those two is the greater, it's the goodness of God.
Yeah.
And that's what carries us. That's what gets us through.
It's true. It's true. I think, we could think of, we have Triple J. There we have Joseph. We have Jeremiah. And we also have Jesus. Okay, so Jesus is the Son of God. Okay, so we can set him. We understand that. But we can read that Jesus very much suffered as we suffered. And as I'm reading through Hebrews in the last week in my Bible reading, we get the sense that, that Jesus experienced our experiences and suffered in order to perfect why did he suffer? In order to relate to us in a deeper, more powerful way. So that's an. But then when we think about Joseph, we know that Joseph was sold by his brothers, and he was wrongfully accused of sexual assault. He wound up in a prison, and that was a decade, at least a decade, of being in the place that he did not deserve to be in, only to prepare him for being the administrator of Egypt and to save his brothers and families and that kind of thing. And then, the one person that we really have to look at is Jeremiah, because Jeremiah basically was a very, very faithful prophet and really had very, very minimal spaces of grace. And his whole life was grace and mercy, but he had very little What could we say? Obvious victory or
comfort?
Comfort. You know, like Joseph got. You know, he became the second in the kingdom of Egypt, and then he got a wife and children out of it. Jeremiah didn't get any of those things. In fact, God said, you're not supposed to have children because life is going to be such a disaster for that. And then we think of Job. We know that Job went through all of this, and then he got twice as much at the end. But then we got to come to Jeremiah and his lamentations. And if there's any, I have a feeling that Jeremiah is going to be one of the most celebrated people in all of the kingdom of God in eternity, because, you know, he really, you know, his life was a message, deliver the message and have people hate you and ignore your message and then watch everything that you said was going to happen, happen. And then, you know, but.
Incredible. Yeah. I mean, he was known as the weeping prophet, but in his weeping endured a lot more than for a night. It seemed like it was for a lifetime, but praise God for his faithfulness. Hey, guess who's calling us? Bill Alexson. And for the folks that are listening, we just returned last night from a missions trip to the country of Haiti. And it was absolutely incredible. And Bill, with Sports Power Ministries International, was able to lead a team of athletes there, current NBA players, former NBA players, collegiate players, all professional, and had an amazing outreach in the country of Haiti. I'm going to let him tell you about it. Bill, welcome.
Well, thank you, Pastor Love. And you were there as well as our chaplain and master of ceremonies. And it truly was remarkable, and it truly was supernatural. And it's interesting how I always tell the players, two things you can expect when you come with me is, one, opposition. Number two, God coming through. So if you know there's going to be an opposition, you expect it, but you get your eyes on the Lord, and then he does what he does. And we were invited by Jude Ellie. He was he's Haitian, but he went to school in America. He's an accomplished businessman with, I think, one of the oil companies, and he really cares about his country. He's running for president. And he told me that the ones that are in power now trying to push the election back, because they know that if Jude gets in, they're going to be out of power. And there's so much corruption, and there's so much voodoo and things like that. And the wrong people take all the money that comes in for relief. And in the city of Port-au-Prince in the south, there's kidnappings and shootings and craziness, very dangerous. But Jude assured me that at Capetia, which is the capital up the north on the ocean, that we'd be safe, which we were. And we arrived, and we went to the mayor's office and had a big ceremonial greeting, and had Bruce Crevier basketball show me, spun some balls and on the mayor's fingers. And I had this player called Mamadou. He's 7'6", Pastor Steve. And everywhere we went, and he's got a great personality, you know, people want to get pictures with him, and they knew we were in the country. And we spoke at this one church. It's the largest church in the Caribbean. There was thousands there on Sunday morning, and through social media, there was 100,000 people watching and listening. And we introduced the players, and one of the players gave his testimony about how he his name's Wesley Fuelin, played for the Atlanta Hawks. He had a rough upbringing and got in trouble a lot, and he almost died. They put the whatever they do on the toe when you die, and I guess there were people praying, and he came back from the dead, and he found the Lord, and now he speaks all over the place, gives his testimony about how Christ did for him what the money of fame did not do, and how he overcame his rough upbringing. And Pastor Love gave a tremendous message about the finished work, and I closed and gave the gospel with an invitation to trust Christ. It was truly remarkable, because we sensed God on us the whole time. And as we would travel from one place to another, we just see the extreme poverty and buildings broken down from the earthquake and things like that. It was a beautiful city. We stayed at this hotel. It was way up in a mountain. You could look over and see the ocean and the city. It was really something. So we play the game. It's so packed. I don't know how many were there, 4,000 or so, and there was thousands on the outside that were trying to get in. The police were, you know, had their hands full keeping the people back. And it was so electrifying. It was unbelievable, the fans. They were just going crazy because they were looking at this like it was their chance. Because not that many Americans are coming to their country, especially NBA basketball players. And they were so excited, and they had a big national anthem with their flags and everything. So at halftime, Bruce Crevier gives his basketball showman. He was a finalist in America's Got Talent, and he did his little basketball show. And we went out to preach the gospel, and the microphones go bad. What a coincidence. What timing. So, because we're persevering and we expect that opposition because of spiritual warfare and God coming through, between the third period and the fourth period, we went back out and preached the gospel. And, you know, I don't know if you noticed, Pastor Love, but there was this strange noise. And it wasn't people. It wasn't like a generator or something, but like if, you know, a humming noise that you get from a refrigerator or something, just a different kind of noise. And I really think it was supernatural. And anyways, we preached the gospel. Anyways, we won the game. And everybody was very excited about our presence there. They want us to come back. And what we pray for is that Jude Ellie will become the president of Haiti because he wants to bring change through education and the gospel. They say, why do you think you're going to go in there where the former president was assassinated? He says, because I'm trusting God Almighty. That's why. Mm-hmm. And I care about the country and my people. So let's pray that if it's God's will, I believe it is, that he will get in and God will back him up just like Moses when he returned to Egypt to set his people free.
Yeah.
And that we will have a part in that, and we'll be able to come back as well. Pastor Love, how about your comments?
It was tremendous. Again, because of the nature of the country and, you know, just the breakdown mm-hmm. of the authority, there was never a time where we went anywhere without armed guards, you know, because of, I think, the potential danger. This was a very high-profile group of people, so... But that, of course, was an experience that none of us, I think, will ever forget. Everywhere we went, didn't matter, wherever we went, we had these armed guards with us. But to see the crowds at the basketball game and to see the group at that church that you mentioned, 3,000 to 4,000 people, and it was just a tremendous time. And, of course, we met with Greater Grace pastors down in Haiti as well, and
that
was
right.
Very
yeah.
encouraging. So a tremendous success. Again, Bill, I think the biggest thing where people were saying, don't go there to preach the gospel, too risky, too dangerous, but you were led by God, led by the Holy Spirit. We were protected, we were covered, and God moved mightily in the country of Haiti.
That's
and we had a great time. The people loved us. We loved them. God was all over it. It was worth everything. It Amen. Was just amazing.
So thank you for doing such a great job and putting it all together. Pulling it off, a lot of work involved there, a lot of money that had to be raised to send these athletes and to get everybody down there. So really appreciate all your hard work, Bill. Thanks so much and appreciate the call and the testimony.
Amen.
Well, thank you, Pastor Love. You were a big, big part of it, and thank you. God bless. See you
Amen.
Soon.
All right. Amazing. Celtics in 6, Bill. That's
okay.
what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying.
Okay, you heard it here in the Grace
Hour.
Yeah,
I like that.
That's what
I
I'm
like
saying.
That.
Yeah, that's my that's
like that.
Knowing what I know a little bit about basketball, having watched it all these years, I just have
wow.
I just
what's interesting, Pastor Steve, is that they can mess up. They can shoot too many threes. Jaylen Brown will drive to the basket, lose the ball, and charge, and they still can win because they play defense. They have a good bench, and they move the ball on offense. And Golden State is a tremendous team, but I think the Celtics have a decent chance. We'll find out.
We'll find out. That's we'll for sure. Out. It starts
Phil,
Thursday for
thanks
one.
Thanks for calling.
Thanks for that. Yes.
Okay. God bless. God bless.
That's the other end of basketball. Basketball is a ministry, and then basketball as a diversion. There we go. Amen. But anyway, yeah. So that's an amazing thing. I mean, just the history of Haiti is like, I don't know if people realize just what Haiti was really. What there's a real tortured history throughout. You know, just the rebellion that made them in. Independent nation. There was sort of some ideas that an emperor in Europe was going to use slaves that were transported from Africa. They were going to be trained in Haiti, and they were going to be shipped to Louisiana. And the whole idea was that, you know, the slaves working the field of Louisiana would ship back produce to Europe, and some Europeans, they would not have, you know, the government there thought of this grand design to, you know, use the rich Mississippi Delta to produce, you know, great, productions of, produce and food to ship back to this kingdom there. I don't want to mention the country and bring it all into a political standoff, but this is basically, this is really reductionist history. I'm like really bringing it back, but this is this opened the door for the United States to make the Louisiana Purchase, which doubled the country in the 1800s. But really, you know, Haiti was a way station for this, and the population there rebelled and took over the island, basically part of the island, half of it, right?
Yeah, absolutely.
The Dominican Republic is the other half. So we had a greater grace time there in that Hispaniola. On one side was the teenagers, the seniors are there with Pastor Pete Westera and others there, and then you guys were on the other side.
You covered the whole island.
Covered the whole island, which is really the island that Christopher Columbus landed on years ago, decades ago, centuries ago.
It's incredible.
Anyway, hey, maybe you'd like to call us and share something. 1-800-338-7060 is the toll-free number. Pastor Love, John Love, I'm Pastor Steve Andrelonis. We've got about 15 minutes left here in our program today. 410-483-3700 is the local number. And yeah, that's just remarkable how many people you can touch in something like that. And just any kind of activity like that in a country like that is sure to bring swarms of people, right?
Yeah, absolutely. And the pastor that Bill mentioned about the largest church in the Caribbean, he was at the game and he just kept saying, I find this so fascinating how God can use anything to reach people. And I was able to explain to the pastor, he'd never heard this before, but the gentleman who invented the game of basketball, Dr. James Naismith, he created that game for the sole purpose of leading young men to Christ in Springfield, Massachusetts.
Springfield YMCA.
That's right.
Which still stands for Young Men's Christian Association.
Yeah, that was the purpose for which
the purpose.
He created the game.
Bring these young men in. That was the purpose of the whole organization.
And here we are, you know, hundreds of years later, still using basketball as a means to bring people to Christ.
That's true. That's amazing. Well, friends, what have you got to say about that? You know, these kind of things. Haiti is in desperate situations. We've you know, you could go back through the earthquakes, the riots, like Bill mentioned earlier in his testimony, that there was an assassination of the president a couple years ago. Armed escorts for this team, because there have been some. I think it was 17. Missionary
That's
children
right.
had been
kidnapped,
or, you know, a group of 17. I think they're all free now, right?
Yeah. That's right.
But that was like a big thing. They were demanding money. And I think that's, you know, I mean, that's that, you know, that the love of money, the root of all evil, is like, that's like, you know, that's one of those Bible verses that you just, you know, it sort of brings us to our knees when we think about that. And people want money. They wanted a ransom for these people, and it would have been very easy for them, given your profile, to like sort of construct something that would have, you know, put you in a place of detainment, you know, whatever. But you're here. You're back.
Yeah.
Bill's back.
Yeah.
And yeah, we are praying for, you know, whatever. If there's an election in Haiti coming up, you know, it's like that's a, we know that these things happen. So, yeah.
Well, would you go back to, you mentioned the triple J, talking about Joseph, Jeremiah, and Jesus. In each instance, you could have understood, perhaps with the exception of Jesus, of course, how everything could have just caved in and, you know, fallen to pieces. For Joseph,
yeah,
for instance. I mean, that was a 17-year trial.
Wow.
I mean, for you and I to read his story, maybe it takes us 20 minutes to a half an hour.
Yes. 13 but, chapters yeah,
exactly.
or something like that.
We can do that. Or yeah. We think to ourselves, well, this wasn't so bad. I got through it in a half an hour. 17 years of rejection, of heartache, of brokenness, of pain and suffering. Now, we don't read that Joseph ever reacted or got angry with God. We just kept, well, what we keep reading in his story is, and the Lord was with Joseph. Mm-hmm. And you get the sense that he recognized that. And I think that if we can, in the midst of our suffering, trials, tribulations, difficulties, challenges, if we can learn to do the same thing, then we're going to let God, we're going to give God, through his grace, an opportunity to write the end of that story. Mm-hmm. And it's going to be glorious, as it was with Joseph. Even Jeremiah, I mean, when you read Lamentations chapter 3, you just read that third chapter, early in that chapter, he said, it is over. I mean, he used language that was so graphic that basically he said, I am done. And then he said these words, and this I call to my remembrance. You know, the Lord yes. is faithful. His That's mercies right. are new every morning. You know, he is not going to forsake me. He is not going to turn his back on his covenant people. And that just changed everything. And I think if we can keep reminding ourselves and our listeners, we can all learn it together to remind ourselves of how good God is. Mm-hmm. Well, we're going to give him that chance to write those final chapters.
Yeah. Wow. Well, God sent Joseph on ahead, it says, and Joseph came to this conclusion in his heart that, you know, God had sent him to save many people alive. And I think let's put some things into context here. Let's think about, as we saw towards the end of Joseph's story, we know that the brothers that sold him into slavery, did they escape the consequences of their action? They lied to their father about the death of Joseph. And for all those more than a decade, 15, 16, 17 years, they lived with the haunting reminder that they had sold their brother. And, you know, we just can't, you know, God is in control and God has oriented people and life in general that we reap what we sow. And if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap of the flesh corruption. And when we get to that, you know, why is that part in the story where Joseph is like sort of, it seems like he's playing a game and like, you know, there you see it. He's like getting a little bit of revenge. But I think the whole part of that is just to show us that how much suffering mentally, emotionally, and probably physically even, those brothers had to endure with the knowledge of what they had done to their brother. It's like we seem to think that people get away with it, and we know that they don't get away with it.
Yeah. And of course, when Joseph revealed himself to his brothers and they realized it is Joseph, this prime minister that we're standing before asking for food so that ourselves, our families, our children don't starve, it's Joseph. And they were so troubled. You could almost sense like they were saying, we knew this would happen. We knew this day would come. The consciousness of their sin, which was buried deep within their hearts and their souls, came to the surface.
Yeah.
And it's kind of like, you know, you almost can hear believers talking the same way today, because maybe something has happened in their lives. Maybe they never made it right. Maybe they never confessed it to God. And then something happens that resurrects it, and they think, oh, this is what, yep, I knew this day was coming.
Yeah.
It's my day of reckoning. But I think that all of us need to remember that we have this great promise from God. He is not going to deal with us according to our sins, nor is he going to reward us according to our iniquities.
No, that's amazing. There's a passage, I can't remember exactly where it is. It is in the Psalms. I will tell you it's in the Psalms, but there is a verse that really strikes me. And it says, now this is not a word that we use so much today, like shame, but there is toward the end of a psalm. I can't remember where it is. I don't want to take the time to look it up on my phone here, but it's something about the shame that they would know his name, something like that. It's a prayer that's prayed there for the enemies. Bring them to shame, not that they would be collapsed and so walking away with their head hanging, but bring the shame that they might come to know your name and your character. And so this is like a purpose. I'm thinking of back in Adam and Eve's day, Adam heard the voice of God in the garden. He was ashamed, but he still came out and talked to the Lord. And the same thing, it's like when we understand, those guys, they Reuben said to his brother, I told you not to mess with Joseph. And here we are. This has come back to, it's been haunting us, and this is the end of, we deserve it. That's the way he was sort of saying it. And it's like, so the shame that they had been living with for so long had now, brought them to know the providence and that God was in control of the whole thing. Joseph is saying, don't beat yourself up about it. You meant it for evil. True. God meant it for good to save many people alive. So the nation of Israel doesn't exist if you hadn't sold me into slavery, into Egypt. And I think we could say a lot about where did Egypt come from? We know that Egypt is there some way connected to Ishmael? I don't know the whole thing, but even Ishmael and what Abraham did with Hagar, Egypt is there because of that whole thing. So God works it all together.
He does. He's in charge. And I love the fact, as you pointed out, that his brothers said, or he said to his brothers, I want you to know what you meant, what you did, that was evil.
Yeah.
I love that. He doesn't cover it up.
Yeah.
Because it would be so easy for his brothers to, pat themselves in the back and say, hey, we did this. But he made sure that they understood that what they did was evil.
Mm-hmm.
But God can use even their evil and work things together for the good. I mean, Genesis 50:20, which is that Old Testament equivalent of Romans 8:28, is so profound and so encouraging. And I don't think it encourages any of us to say, well, then let me go out and sin. Let me do something evil so that God has some raw materials to work with.
Yeah.
No, we should never think that way. That would be presumption. And, again, they probably suffered greatly because of what they did.
They were tortured. I mean, just the fact that's what came out of Reuben. They think we're spies. Why do they think we're spies? Of course they think we're spies because we did this bad thing.
Exactly.
It was going to hit us some point, the law of reaping and sowing. And they lied to their dad every time they saw their dad. And probably, I'm thinking, Jacob probably had that bloody coat of many colors setting in a place that he could look at all the time. We know that these things. So let's understand that. Now, Paul in Romans also said, what shall we say? Shall we do evil that grace may abound? God forbid. So we're not saying that. And
right.
Let's look at another story. This is another J. Is it? No, it's a B. Boaz. Let's look at Boaz. Boaz in the book of Ruth. Here's a guy who who lived his life in obedience, sowing in his, leaving the gleanings for the poor, always operating according to the law of Moses, did things decently in order, and God brought him a beautiful widow to be his wife, and he became he became the father of in the line of Jesus.
That's right.
So, let's just, we don't do evil that good may abound, but there is a reward for those who diligently seek him, and that's who God is. So we want to just say, if you sow to the Spirit, then you reap life everlasting. It's like, if you, but there is a law of sowing and reaping, and God has woven it into the fabric of all things in society.
Amen. And to those that sow to the Spirit, just be patient. There will be a harvest. And again, I want to go back just to make that final thought on our theme today, which is that God is in charge, and talking about the principles of God's sovereignty and God's providence. Your pain, whoever you are and wherever you may be listening to the broadcast today, your pain is not pointless. As a believer, honestly, we have got to learn to take everything. We don't understand it all. We can't fathom the depths of it. It might be some time between now and when we finally realize that your pain has a purpose. But when you do, you'll be able to say, as the scripture says, that he does all things well. God makes no mistakes, and he uses even those setbacks, those troubles, those heartaches, even what we call the disasters of life, and he uses them all to glorify his own name.
Yeah, that's amazing. Well, I don't know if we could do this here. What do you think?
We should try. Let's
go. Okay, Madeline, you got a minute. You're on the Grace Hour. You got 1 minute.
Hi, Pastor Love and Pastor Steve, and I just wanted to call, felt very compelled to call. First of all, it's amazing testimony on what Pastor Bill was talking about, and the whole time in Haiti, that's such a blessing. But I love what you were sharing before. It really encouraged me. It's never too late. I know for me exactly what I need to hear. Situation, it seems, is this ever going to change? But God is faithful, but I just really needed to hear that.
That's awesome.
Thank you. Thank you. It was so precious. I really appreciate it. I know it blessed a lot of other people, but I just wanted to call and let you know that.
Okay.
Thank you for everything you guys do, and thank you, gentlemen. It really means a lot.
Well, that's a good word to end on. We like edifying comments like that one. And Laird has said here, so tremendous, the simple knowledge that God is in control despite our situations and problems in life. Yeah. He's faithful. He's the faithful Lord. Help us not to be familiar with that. Thanks, Madeline, up in Pittsfield.
Oh, sure.
Amazing.
Oh,
yes. All right. Well, friends, we've had a great time today talking about God being in charge. Thanks to Pastor Love for that great message. We'll be back tomorrow with more on this theme. God is in charge all week. I want to thank Cody Walker for manning the board, engineering us, putting through the calls, and just generally being a good guy. Thank you, Cody. We appreciate it. Yeah, one day we're going to have to flip the camera around and show people what Cody looked like. What do you think?
I think we should.
I think we should. All right. Well, friends, that's it for the Grace Hour today. We'll be back again tomorrow at 11 a.m. Eastern Time. Thanks for listening, watching. If you missed the program, gracehour.org is the place. You can listen all over again. Have a great Tuesday, everyone.